Good evening. The pleasure is mine. Someone said it was a pleasure that I was going to get to be here for y'all. Y'all have been an encouragement to me throughout the years, and I will continue to say so because thus far that has not changed. It is an honor for me to be here. I am thankful to the leaders of the congregation that I've been allowed to speak. And I hope that what you hear is edifying and encouraging to you, and that you leave here with a little bit of a stronger devotion to your Lord, Jesus Christ. That being said, let me start out with something to think about. You used to have people that would go on circuit sales. They would sell things, and sometimes you'd find this elixir or snake oil or whatever it was that was sold to be this great thing, and then it was not good at all. But imagine, if you will, that there's a vitamin. Today, we're all about vitamins and, you know, whatever. There's different health crazes that are going. But say there's this vitamin. This person's traveling around, and they finally tell you, this is the vitamin. And you take it, and you start feeling better immediately. And you're reaping all the benefits. And then someone else comes along. They say, oh, no, no, no. That's not the one you want. And you're feeling good right now, but let me tell you something about the person who sold it to you. They don't really care for you. They don't really care for you, and you know what? They were going to come back, and they changed their mind, didn't they? I wouldn't trust anything they give to you. Now, before I get to what we're talking about and why we're talking about it, we're talking about Paul. We're talking about 2 Corinthians. Paul had been accused of vacillating. He had been accused of not really caring for the Corinthians. He'd been accused of basically his word being unreliable. But who was making these accusations? I'm not going to make hard assertions, but I see a lot of similarities between that and other instances. When you follow through Acts, you see so many times the Jews were causing problems and trying to shake things up and cause problems. Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, when they ran into something very similar to this effect, Paul says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. And again in verse 9, if we have said before, as we have said before, I say against you now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. There were problems with Judaizing teachers. The issue of the old law is addressed quite a bit in 2 Corinthians. When we look at the book of 2 Corinthians, you see that there are these detractors. Now, whether or not they're selling another gospel is a different question, but they're trying to get them to abandon the gospel. They're trying to detract from the message that Paul is trying to preach. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he makes an interesting statement that I considered studying with y'all this hour. He talks about Christ, and he talks about the triumph in Christ. I'm sorry, let me correct myself. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he talks about triumph in Christ. There was victory that was possible in Christ. And so he's trying to bring them back to realizing that the gospel that he has presented, whether you call it Paul's gospel or Christ's gospel, in essence, it's Christ's gospel coming through Paul. Paul had a specific mission to the Gentiles. But there was a problem that he was running into. His gospel was veiled to some. If you'll go ahead and read with me 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll start in verse 1. He says, therefore, since we have this ministry, we received mercy, do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So there were some who had their eyes veiled. In order to understand this a little bit better, you actually have to turn back to the chapter slightly, a few verses before. We read in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 15, "But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away." Well, what sort of veil is it talking about? Go back a few more verses to verse 14. "But their minds were hardened. For until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ." See, these people were not willing to believe in Christ as He was. They were not willing to accept Him as the Messiah and the Savior. They were blinded because of their unbelief. And so here they are, the perishing, the people who are unbelieving. It is veiled to them. And again, it says whose God is their God. It says in verse 4, "In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Paul makes an interesting observation in 2 Thessalonians that is very similar to this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 in verse 11 talks about the lawless one, but what I'd like us to focus on specifically is verse 11. He says, starting in verse 10, "With all deception of wickedness, those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved, for this reason God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they might be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness." And so we can find ourselves believing what is false and not having a love for the truth, and we want to make sure we don't fall into that situation. So there are some that the gospel is veiled to, and it's simply because they refuse to see it. Romans chapter 1 makes a very similar sort of point. Paul could use this and throw up his hands and say, "I quit. You know, there's just certain people who aren't going to hear, and so I'm going to stop selling my vitamin. I'm going to stop selling this life-giving word." But that's not what he says. And in fact, this wasn't the only resistance he was facing. If the only resistance he was facing was people who mildly disbelieved, his life would have been a lot easier. But notice, his companions and himself were motivated to manifest the truth. We'll talk about that word manifest in just a little bit. Verse 1, he says, "Since we have this ministry, we received mercy. Do not lose heart." If you look at Paul's life, there were a lot of reasons that he might have lost heart. You can look in some of the turmoil that he faced in chapter 1. You can go to chapter 6. You're going to see some more of that. We'll look at some of that. And go on to chapter 11. You have a consolidated list of some of the things he faced. Not all of it, but some of it might have caused you to lose heart. You go on down to verse 8 and 9. Look at the attitude that he had while he is facing some of these things. It says, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed." They had all these things around them going wrong, but they didn't allow it to weigh them down. In fact, their attitude, as we get to verses 16 through 18, he says, "Therefore we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction..." And when you read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, when you read 2 Corinthians chapter 6, for him to call it momentary light affliction, well, that's an understatement. But it's the only way he can compare this, because what he says, "For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison." You got the scales, your benefits in Christ just way outweigh it. Goes out of the picture. Our affliction cannot compare to the blessings that we have in Christ. Verse 18, while we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For things which are seen are temporal, temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Sang a song not too long ago, this world is not my home. That's what Paul's saying. I've got something better. But as we look at the snake oil salesman or the vitamin, I'm just going to go with vitamin from here on in, we talk about something that's supposed to be good for you. And in this case, Christ is good for you. It is legitimately good for you. His detractors are trying to distract from that because it doesn't benefit them in a worldly sense. Well, Paul could battle this in different ways, but notice how he goes about doing it. He says in verse 2, "But we have renounced things hidden because of shame." You can go back to chapter 2 and verse 17. He says, "For we are not like many peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God." There was nothing secret, there was nothing hidden in what Paul had to present. If you study on the Gnostics, you'll find out that there were people that had a special knowledge. No, it's right in front of your face. All you got to do is listen. All you got to do is read. All you got to do is look into it. They're not hiding anything. Paul is not hiding anything. This is not for some sort of earthly benefit. Ephesians chapter 5 makes a similar statement that is related. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11 and 12. "Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret." Paul was not the kind of person to do things in secret. And that's in multiple senses. We'll look at another aspect of that in a little bit. So Paul renounced things that were hidden. This was not his way of going about things. He lived an innocent life, and that's going to be manifested. And again, we'll return to that word manifested. He also says, in a related statement, that they are not walking, verse 2, in craftiness or adulterating the word of God. And so again, we see here the honest spiritual motivation of Paul. Something interesting is quoted here in verse 13, quoting Psalm 116 and 10. He says, "But having the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also spoke." Now, again, we'll return to that, but the simple motivation behind him is that he heard, he saw, he believed, and he spoke. Paul and his fellow workers confidently believed that God raised Jesus from the dead. And so they spoke. They believed the hope that was in him. And so they spoke. Their purpose was clear. This fire could not be contained. And also the confidence that God would raise them from the dead. You can look back in 1 Corinthians 15. They had confidence. As we get to verse 15, we do see 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 15. We see a little bit more about their purpose. Verse 15 says, "For all things are for your sake, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God." So it's for the Corinthians' sake. This is not something that is going to make Paul rich. In fact, he's already given that up. He's already given up the lucrative life that he had as a Pharisee, as a ruler. There's references that he might have been a member of the Sanhedrin. We can't say that with absolute certainty. But he'd given that up. He'd given that up for the cause of Christ. Philippians 1, verses 21 through 24 talks about this to some degree. He says, "For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, that will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which one to choose." Verse 22, "But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which one to choose. But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is much better. Yet..." He gave that up. "Yet, to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Paul preached in order to save men, that they might have that grace, that hope that is associated with his message, the message of Christ. And you could contrast with that with the selfishness of Paul's detractors, who did it for themselves and apparently were paid to do so. But again, as I like to draw out for just one moment the mentality with which Paul preached. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. He's talking about their mistreatment in Philippi and the boldness that they had to speak the gospel among opposition. Very similar to what we're dealing with here. Notice what he says in verse 3, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who examines our hearts. By the way, just for a quick side remark, thank you for examining me as I'm speaking. I hear those pages turning. I'm encouraged by that. I hope you continue to do that regardless of who's in this pulpit. So, as Paul preached, he preached that the Corinthians and others like them, not just in Corinth, but worldwide, might have the ability to give thanks to God and cause his name to be glorified by following the word that is being preached. And again, they couldn't but speak. You could look to places like Acts 4 and verse 20, where Peter asks the question when confronted by the Sanhedrin, or makes a statement when confronted by the Sanhedrin, for we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. 5:29, where he says, we must obey God rather than men. Jeremiah 20 and verse 9, where he, when he was considering the possibility of giving up, he says, but I say I will not remember him or speak any more in his name. Then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I am weary of holding it in. I cannot endure it. I'm pretty sure Paul, with the knowledge of his truth, of the truth that had been revealed to him, he was incapable of turning it off. He just knew, and he had to continue speaking. This is the attitude of God's faithful servant. So that vitamin salesman, as he's going around making his rounds, and he's hearing all these bad things that are said about him, well, didn't matter. He knew it was good for those that he was giving it to. On this picture, we have a vitamin that doesn't just enrich our physical life. It endures to eternal life. That's why Paul, when he says in Acts 20, verse 27 to the Ephesian elders, he says, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose or the whole counsel of God. But let me back up. This is going to tie into what he's been saying. He says in verse 2, as we return back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we'll be speeding up a little bit now. He says, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God. He's not watering it down to please men and to get some sort of benefit, but by manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to God, to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Well, first off, in the chapter right before this, he's talking about how they're not commending themselves. They don't need letters of commendation. What is he talking about? Their life echoed the gospel they preached. Their life was a manifestation of the gospel that they preached. So again, as I look back at this vitamin, well, if someone has a vitamin and they say this will make you healthy and they are anemic or they are obese or they can barely get around without being winded, you going to buy that? No, probably not. Acts 20, Paul speaks of how he manifested it in a manner of speaking. Those words are not used. But just a moment ago, we read part of this. But Paul says to the Ephesian elders again, And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know that from the first day I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time." How was he with them? "Serving the Lord with all humility, with tears, and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, from teaching you publicly from house to house, solemnly testifying both Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and in faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." He exhibited the gospel through his life, through tears. He preached from house to house. You can go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I do want to read a small section of his suffering. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 3 through 11. Again, he could have, there are multiple ways he could have handled it, but this is how he chose to handle his mistreatment. He says in verse 3, "Giving no cause for offense in anything, so the ministry will not be discredited, but in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in affliction, in hardships, in distress, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity, in knowledge." You get a little bit of a change here in how he's doing it. So that's what he's had to endure. But how does he deal with it? Verse 6, "In purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left, by glory and dishonor." So these are the things that apparently are being said about him. "By evil report and good report. Regarded as deceivers and yet true. As unknown yet well known. As dying yet behold, we live. As punished yet not put to death. As sorrowful yet always rejoicing. As poor yet making many rich. As having nothing yet possessing all things. Our mouth is spoken freely to you." Notice, not in secret. It's nothing hidden. "O Corinthians, our heart is open wide." No craftiness, no hidden things. So how did they commend themselves? Through their life, proving the legitimacy of the gospel and their mission. We keep reading. Verse 5. "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord." So they weren't elevating themselves, they were elevating Christ. "And ourselves as your bond servants for Jesus' sake." They humbled themselves for these people that they might save them, some of the very people that are turning on them. "For God, who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." The same God who said, "Let there be light," is the one that is shining out in them, revealing that the glory of God is seen in Jesus. Peter had told similarly the Christians in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, as far as their behavior, you know, sometimes that figure of speech is used about us, "Let our light so shine." We read about that in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. But here we read in 1 Peter 2 and verse 12, "Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles." Now, this is a broader, again, audience being spoken to here. I would say this applies to us absolutely. "So that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." And so we can look at Paul and say, well, that's for Paul. Paul is the vitamin salesman. I'm not. No, you are. Sell life. Sell life. You are selling life in Christ. And again, as we further on from this point, we've looked at the fact that he manifested his life in Christ and the motivation they had. But I also want us to look at one more thing, reemphasizing the point we just made. His devotion was to glorify God, not self. As we look at this, it's almost impossible you have any other effect. We look at verse 7. He says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. And then we go on to make the statement that we read a moment ago about being afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. We'll resume with that in just a second, but let me read verse 10. Always caring about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. These men were frail and breakable. This body is temporary. Paul, Silas, Timothy, the apostles and prophets were human. And this served a purpose, so that people would recognize the greatness of God, with the power of God and the gospel of Christ, not the men themselves, not the men who proclaimed it. That doesn't detract from the fact that we ought to live in a manner that allows people to accept the gospel more readily. Paul made a lot of sacrifices beyond what we read here. We read some of it in 1 Corinthians 9 as well. Life was manifested in their body. Verse 11 says, after what we just read in verse 10, for we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. In order to share the gospel, the apostles, the prophets, were always in harm's way. Again, we read some of those things just now. We read some when we were looking at 1 Corinthians 6. We can look at them again in 1 Corinthians 11. But for the sake of time, I think we're starting to get the point, at least I hope. Why? Death worked in them. They were dying. Their bodies were being beaten. They were becoming frail as they aged, but life in you. Death is physical when he talks about that, but life is spiritual. Death works in us, verse 12, lives and life in you. Their lives were ones of taking up their cross and following Jesus, Matthew 10:38. So that the life of Jesus might be manifested in their body. They would have a reason to come to him. In their mortal flesh is how it's worded in verse 11. People needed to be able to look at these men who were losing, you might say, everything. Their bodies were being just maltreated. Who they were was being slandered. Their material abundance was given up. Why? So that other people might look to them and say, there's something to this. Otherwise, why continue? And Paul was no person that you could just downplay as, well, he has no hope. He's not anybody important. This man could speak. This man could write. He had a lot of talent. The aim was to believe and bring glory to Jesus. Life in you. Verse 12. Death works in us, but life in you. The messengers of the gospel were willing to risk physical death to pay that price, so the Corinthians and others like them who heard would believe and obey and might have themselves eternal spiritual life. And again, what is the purpose? We see it again. Verse 13. 2 Corinthians 4 and 13. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. I also believe, therefore we also speak. We read about that earlier. Knowing, verse 14, that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and present us with you. For all things are for your sake, that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Again, for your sakes, it's spreading, that thanks may abound to the glory of God. What allowed Paul to move on? And again, we've hinted at it, not said it outright. He had his eye on the prize. The outer man was decaying. He is facing all this affliction. How did he continue on? Verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart, though he's enduring all these things. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. He didn't lose heart. Even in the face of all that he had. Because while he looked not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now we can keep reading, and I'm going to read just a little bit more, and we'll wrap this up. That was their aim. It was that which was eternal. He even talks about in verse 5 the temporary nature of our bodies. He calls it a tent here. He says, for we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, that is this earthly house, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. You might call it victory. Why do we have confidence in Paul? Why do we have confidence in this gospel that he presented? If we look at who the most prolific writers in the New Testament are, Paul's up there. Paul is it. As far as the amount of books that he wrote and the knowledge that he makes available. Paul lived a life manifesting what Jesus taught. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. His heart was with God. These men were not focused on their sufferings or their persecutions or the violent things that were directed at them. They were focused on the end, the final thing that was in Christ. The hope that they even had then. You look at Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3, it talks about as they were in the heavenlies, it talks about the blessings that are made available to us now. So I'd like to start out as far as our hope goes, as I'm bringing this thing to a close. The message that Paul carried was more important than Paul was. We need to remember that. Paul was not a perfect man. He made mistakes, but in Christ there was perfection. That's one thing to find out. But also, as we look at this person selling this vitamin, this life, and that, in a manner of speaking, is what he's doing. He's trying to sell life to us. We need to learn also to judge others fairly, to look into all the facts, not according to rumors and speculation and insinuations. We need to look into who they legitimately are. He had, as he speaks here, he had manifested Christ in his flesh. He had commended himself to them. We can also look at this when we look at the devotion that Paul had. We can recognize, and hopefully we do recognize, that Christ is worthy of our best. Our unrelenting devotion to him. We need to have for him the highest standards in our lives. And also our willingness to present God's word. It's worth dying for. Because we'll live. And though we may face disappointment and trials, you may have to lose friends. In fact, you probably will. You may have family members that abandon you because of this, or family members may decide that they no longer like you because you present God's word. You live in a way that they no longer are pleased with. But we shouldn't lose hope because of that. We shouldn't give up heart. Because we have a hope that is greater than anything this life can offer. Again, when we look at the scales of it, the surpassing value that we have in Christ will just dwarf any suffering we have on this earth. And that hope should help us stay faithful. as Christ says to the church in Smyrna in Revelation 2:10, remain faithful unto death and you will receive the crown of life. Stay devoted to God, giving Him your best. We're coming up on daylight savings time. Might be getting a sermon here in the near future about time. Are you utilizing your time? Paul spent a lot of time suffering for God, for Christ. He was told he was going to have that happen. Is the love of Christ the controlling force in your life? Are you seeking His reign above all else? Are you selflessly and boldly devoted to the cause of Christ? And I hope you also grew in the course of this sermon in your confidence that the Word of God is worth it. Does your life reflect that? Does your life manifest that? If there's any way that you are not right with God at this time, you are not promised another second. You only know for certain what you have now. I urge you for the sake of your soul that you might have that greater promise that Paul spoke about. But you got to start now. So if there's any way that we can help you get closer to God, won't you come forward as we stand and as we sing?